So last week, I remember that Lachlan was talking about a rich young man. You remember that passage? Where is it from? It's from Mark chapter 10, still. Same kind of passage. It's from verses 17 all the way to 31. How many of you still remember what Lachlan was talking about? It's about this rich young man who asks, who come to Jesus and asks what he can do to inherit the kingdom of God, or to be in the kingdom of God, or to have eternal life. Jesus says it's not because what he does, in case, you know, in the case of obeying the commandments, etc., etc., but by trusting in Jesus and not trusting so much on his wealth. So he could not follow Jesus because he loves his wealth so much that he doesn't want to give that wealth. He doesn't want to give it up in exchange to following Jesus. And this theme is being repeated again and again in this gospel. So I just want you to be aware of that. And what Jesus is doing here is actually Jesus is reminding his followers what it means to follow him. And following him meaning that you have your treasure, whatever that is, you have your life, your education, your family, your, you know, degree, your uni marks, whatever that is, you have to give those up, Jesus said, in order to follow Jesus. And this is what he did. The reason that Jesus came to this world is basically to suffer and to give his life up for the people. So something that Jesus treasured, something that Jesus really loved, is his life, is his position with the Father, but he gave those up in order for him to give his life for the people, for the forgiveness of their sins. So he tells his disciples repeatedly that this is going to be the case. And in this gospel, Jesus says that this is what God had planned before. So Jesus' death is not so much incidental, but it is actually his mission in this world. So I imagine that many overseas students, let's say, come to Australia to study, right? Well, many of them, they plan to study. But once they get here, they realize that an hour salary or an hour wage here in Australia is much more than an average salary for a day for someone, you know, in their home countries for one day. So many of them, you know, trapped in this kind of work allure or work offered, and finally they give up studying. They said that, oh yeah, study is number two or even number three, and my number one is working. And I think as overseas students, we need to be keep on reminding ourselves that we are here basically to study. We're here to study. It is the same case when we ask, when I ask you today what it means for you to become a Christian. Does it mean that Jesus, his life, his death, his suffering, his resurrection, his ascension, his lifting up to heaven becomes the focus and the priority of our life? Or is it our life is the priority number one? Our fellowship with other Christians, our you know, focus monthly meal or lunch, that has become our priority, or something else maybe. What Jesus is saying about this thing is this. What Jesus said, in order for you to follow me, you have to give up whatever your treasure in order for you to live your life with me. So he has been repeating this thing over and over again. So if you open up your Bible and look, let's say in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, since we are small in numbers, why don't we have someone to read that for us? Mark 8, verse 31. Anyone? Welcome. Mark 8, verse 31. So I think this is one of the first instances where Jesus said that the Son of Man, who is himself, will suffer many things, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. This is also being repeated in verses 34 to 38. I'm going to read that for you. So this is on page 32. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd with him to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, my words, is in this adulterous generation and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And also, again, in chapter 9, verse 31, so this is on page 35, chapter 9, verse 31, he says again, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." And in case that the disciples miss what he says this again in our reading today. So Jesus has been predicting about his death, and his prediction is actually becoming clearer and more precise as Jesus tells us that this is the way of the cross. So the first way of the cross from our passage, from Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 45, is to Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said. For the first time, Jesus gives us more details about his death than he has previously done. So what Jesus is telling us is this, that his death will be in Jerusalem. That both Jews, as was spoken in chapter 8, and Gentiles, as was spoken in chapter 9, will basically both of them will reject him. In chapter 8, he will be rejected by these religious authorities, who are the Jews. And now he says that he will be condemned to death by the Gentiles, who are the Roman authorities. So it's like a murderer basically receiving a death sentence from the jury. It says that people will mock, will spit, and will flog Jesus. It was spoken here in Mark chapter 10, verse 34. You see that those words are becoming more clear and more precise as Jesus is going to Jerusalem. For many of his disciples, the term of going to Jerusalem, which is shown in verse 33, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, it's actually can mean different things. For many, they think that, as they recall the Old Testament lesson, they think that, oh, this King Jesus is marching triumphantly to Jerusalem. He's going to come as this coming and rescuing Messiah to help them to get rid of these Roman authorities. Of course, in the Old Testament, as you may know, Jerusalem has been known as a place of victory, as one of the safest place in Judea, the place for the King of Israel, and also, more significantly, I think it is the place where God dwells. It is where the temple of God is. That's why the references for the chief priests and the teachers of the law in verse 33 is very clear. They are going to be there in Jerusalem. They are the ones, basically, who will condemn Jesus to death. There is no precise word on Jesus' death on the cross in this verse, but it is quite clear when someone will be handed over to the Gentiles, meaning to the Roman authorities, it means that Jesus will die on the cross. He is going to be crucified. For many people who follow Jesus, I think, for his disciples, following Jesus to Jerusalem means that Jesus is going to hand himself over to his enemies. The religious teachers and the authorities, they are the ones that Jesus will be handed over to. Jesus basically has been in arguments in this gospel with them, right? And every argument, they are always the ones that Jesus mocked. They are the ones that on the losing side. So as we understand that the disciples and all the people who follow Jesus, they were all surprised. That's why That's why in this verse, or in this passage that we just read from Mark chapter 10, it says that all of them who followed him, the disciples were astonished, meaning that they were surprised. The followers, those who followed him, they were afraid. Why? Because they think that Jesus is going a bit crazy. You know, he is going to Jerusalem, meaning that he's going to hand himself over to the Gentiles, over to the people who are his enemies. They knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. It means that it's not a good news. It means that the religious authorities, the government, will do a payback with Jesus. As we think about this practically, are we all going to Jerusalem following Jesus? Have we considered seriously what it means when we say that we follow Jesus? For many of us, we think that being in a Christian community can give us so many advantages. Being in a Christian community can give us comfort in terms of meeting good people, nice people, right? Being in a Christian community maybe is for you to gain yourself what you want. I know that, you know, maybe some people, I realize that some people are coming to Christian community to get someone that they can date with. That someone that they can maybe be thinking about a future spouse. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus, is it? Following Jesus, that as we know, it means that we have to give up ourselves, deny ourselves, and give ourselves to Jesus. Following Jesus means that we realize that he is a human God. He is the one who committed no sin, basically, but we believe that he is the one that God has chosen to die for us. What does it mean when we are talking about going up to Jerusalem for us? For the crowd in this gospel, it means that one by one, they are leaving Jesus. As you read the gospel of Mark, actually, toward the end of the gospel, it's the same case with his disciples. One by one, they left him. Even John and James, as we are going to encounter them in this passage, they are leaving him. Even Peter, who is one of the outspoken disciples, left him. By the time that Jesus was about to die on the cross, there was no one with him. One by one, his followers leave him. When Jesus called us to be his followers, there is that condition, basically following him does not mean a smooth and an easy path for all of us. It means rejection, it means suffering, it means living up for Jesus. Are we ready to follow the way of Jesus to Jerusalem? For many of you, maybe when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ to your parents, there will be rejection. There will be discomfort for you when you share that. I have a friend whose name is Salim. Salim was a student basically from Malaysia who studied back in Iowa State University where I was. He became Christian in our fellowship. And what it means for him to follow Jesus is very serious. It's not just, you know, a family rejection. For many of the Muslim families in Malaysia, once you become a Christian, you will be rejected from your family. That's for sure. But I think there's something more serious for Salim. For Salim, it means that he cannot be a citizen of Malaysia anymore. Legally, he's not allowed to live in Malaysia. Because when he was born as a Bumiputra, which means that a native of Malaysian, it is automatically as a Muslim. For him, following Jesus means a very serious consequence. Not only being rejected by his family, but also being rejected by his nation. What does it mean for you? Maybe for many of us, it's just about giving up 1 or 2 hours a week to come to Credo or to Focus, to serve others. Maybe for many of us, I just, you know, mean that you have to live far away in a country where it is difficult, in a country where no one really interested in becoming Christians. Going up to Jerusalem, that's number one. Number two, what does it mean when we say that we follow Jesus? The way of the cross, Jesus said, it's not by what we do. That's number two. The people who go with Jesus also realize that Jesus is promising them that on the third day, he will rise. That's for sure. That's the kind of thing that actually they want to hear. And that's the kind of thing that we want to hear today, maybe. We don't want to dwell so much in the event of the cross, right? We want to get rid of the cross and go to Easter as fast as we can. To go to the triumphant day of Jesus, where Jesus was risen from the dead and overcome death. So that was actually on their mind, on the followers' mind. When we see the conversation between Jesus and James and John, it was very clear from verses 35 to 40. Let me just read those for you. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So for them, it's okay for Jesus to suffer. But there's more than that, right? Even they were talking about this before they suffer, so that they have their reward secured. In English, there is that expression, right? Don't count the chicken before they hatch. Is it popular in Australia? I think it's quite popular here. Yeah, don't count the chicken before they hatch. Or it means that if you have 12 eggs, don't count the chicken yet before they hatch. So the disciples, James and John, they're both brothers, they come to Jesus and they ask for positions when Jesus is risen from the dead and become king. So can you imagine, this is the scenario. Jesus was about to die, and it's hard for us actually to imagine that we are about to die at a certain hour, at a certain minute, etc. You know, even including Jesus. But the two came to Jesus and asked, we want you to do what we ask. It's a contradiction, right? If Jesus asked that question to them, I think it does make sense. That's natural. But not them asking Jesus. And the thing is that they argued this kind of matter already before on their way with Jesus. So if you look at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, they already been talking about this when they ask each other, basically, about, you know, who will be with Jesus. So let me just read that for you. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? And they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arm, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So they're already arguing about this. And they think that one of them should be the greatest. So they come to Jesus again, and they said that, Jesus, we want you to do this for us. And Jesus, being confused, asked, what do you want me to do for you? In verse 36 in our chapter. And they came to Jesus, basically asked for position. So when Jesus becomes a prime minister or a president, one of them may be asking for a defense minister and the other is asking for a finance minister. And this Jesus looked at them and said, do you really mean this? Do you really mean this? Can you deal with that? Can you deal with the suffering that I'm about to suffer? Can you deal with the cup and the baptism? Both of them are images of condemnation, of death. Can you deal with those? Can you really take up your cross and follow me? That's what Jesus plainly asked them. That's what he asked in Mark chapter 8. The passage that we just read, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean? Denying himself means it is to cease to make himself the object of his life and action. To take up the cross, what it means? It means that willingness to suffer and to die for Jesus' sake. To follow me, meaning that to follow Jesus even to the point of death on the cross. It does not mean to die the same thing, but it means to endure the suffering and the rejection as what Jesus had experienced. That's why Jesus asked if they can drink the cup that he's about to drink and be baptized that he was baptized. But Jesus said, actually, in verse 39, if we look at Mark chapter 10 again, in verse 39. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And what is their answer in verse 39? They said, we can. So for many of them, actually, they think that they can get the position on Jesus' left and right hand because of what they do. When they can drink the cup that Jesus is about to drink, when they can go with the baptism or be identified with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with, they think that they can achieve everything. Can you recall this kind of theme last week from Lachlan's talk? It's about, you know, the rich young man, right? The rich young man who came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what should I do to be in the kingdom of God or to inherit the eternal life? It's the same kind of concept. It's the same kind of thing that they asked Jesus. But Jesus said, it's not because of what you do. Even following Jesus, it's not because of what you do, but it's because of what God has done. What Jesus has done. So I think in this passage, this time, it's very clear when Jesus explained his main mission in this world. In chapter 10, verse 45, I think this is the first time that Jesus said very clearly what is the purpose of him to be in this world. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus said, that in this mission, there is nothing that you can do. In this mission, there's nothing that you can do. It's all about what God has done for you. Well, the word ransom here was the first time being used in the Gospel of Mark. And it's very interesting that in our English language, in our modern English language, it refers to someone who is, you know, if someone is being kidnapped and they ask for, you know, for money, basically, this is the kind of thing, the kind of word that you use. So let's say if you are being kidnapped and those who kidnap you ask for money to your parents for $1 million or something, this is the kind of money is called ransom. Because we committed sin, we became children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. And what Jesus said is that he came to the world to pay this ransom for ourselves so we can be released. It can only happen by God, who is able to pay the possible ransom in the human being God, Jesus. Only God can do this. If you think that you can please God in whatever you do, you are actually in the wrong side of the road. If you think that Christianity is about following the rules and following the commandments, you are on the wrong side of the road. It's bad news. If you think that by doing ministry that you can be accepted by God, if you think that by doing this or that, you know, for even though that's called for God's glory or for the church, you think that you can be accepted by God, then you are on the wrong side of the road. It means bad news. What Jesus wants is for you to rely on Him and to follow what He did. Following Jesus is about what Jesus had done and what He had prepared for you. So in a sense, on the other hand, basically, suffering here is something that is inevitable for every Christian. It means that something you can't escape when you follow Jesus, this suffering King. So that's the second thing. The way of the cross, the second thing is basically it's not by what we do. The third thing, which is the last one, the way of the cross is actually by serving others. Jesus emphasized this last portion in our reading today. It actually originates from the conversation with James and John, who asked about the position in the kingdom. And this is to contrast to Jesus' main mission to the world, which is to be ransom for many and to serve others. It's not because what they do, Jesus said. It's because what Jesus did. It's not of because of authorities or power, as what he said here in verse 42, when he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What does it mean? It means that being in the kingdom, it's not about authority, it's not about ruling over someone, but it's about serving one another. This condition of this kingdom of God is not like rulers who come up to power to rule or exercise authorities, but it is for us to serve each other. Jesus said that if you want to be great in the kingdom, this is what you have to do. This is a different kind of kingdom, isn't it? Serving is usually not for the greatest, right? Can you imagine if a king in a kingdom is actually being served by his people? He usually got his people basically in his palace to serve him, but people in his kingdom generally serve him in different ways. The king is always being served, right? But let's say his second man in charge, also got servant, those who serve for him. And the king's main cook also has many people who work for him in the kitchen to serve this king by the way of cooking. What Jesus says is this: this kingdom is a special one. This is a unique kingdom. The king in this kingdom come to serve and to die as a ransom for many. What does it mean? It means for him basically to pay in exchange for our position to be the citizens of that kingdom. Can you imagine that when God called you in this kingdom or to be part of this kingdom, he called us actually to serve one another. It's really hard, actually. When you serve one another, you have to lower yourself. And you have to kind of, you know, put yourself a bit lower than others so that others can be served. But this is what Jesus called us to do. And this is the kind of gratitude to Jesus because what he has done for us. If we understand the work of Jesus on the cross and the life that he lived, which is serving each other, serving others while on earth, we will eventually serve each other. What I'm looking forward is actually in 5 years' time in Focus. That Focus is not about local students serving internationals. What I'm hoping in the next 5 years in Focus is about us coming together, locals and international, serving each other and building up God's kingdom amongst international students. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And what Jesus wants us to do is basically to give our life to him in serving. So what is the way of the cross as we approach toward the end of this gospel? First of all, I think Jesus was very clear. He wants us to give up our lives, to follow him. He wants us to go to Jerusalem. What it means for you is can be different things. The second thing is that Jesus said it's not because of what you do, because of what Jesus has done. And the third thing, Jesus asks us to serve each other. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the opportunity you have given to us to look at your word one more time and to be reminded what it means to follow you. And we pray, God, that as we dwell and think about this passage, that we can be challenged to give our life to you and to take up the cross and to follow you. And we pray that as we do that we may do that faithfully. It's not because of what we do that we can serve you or we can follow you. It's because of what you have done for us. We thank you, and we pray that in focus it will be a community of serving, where people serve each other, where people come and befriend with others by serving one another. We thank you, God, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.